walk with you, Jesus. Don't ever leave me alone. For without you I could never, no, never make heaven my home.
Sing it again.
Praise the Lord, everyone. Can we just begin to lift up our voices to the Lord tonight all over this place? It seems that our desire for God is always multiplied and thrusted into an area of desperation when things are going wrong in our life. When things are the way that we don't want them to be, that's when we desire God the most. We, as people, become very fickle with our emotions and our desire for God and our hunger for God, only till we have exhausted ourselves running from the very thing that we should run to. The psalm that we began to sing earlier, that as the deer thirsteth for the water, so my soul. Why do we run ourselves to the point of thirst before we come to God for a drink? Why are we thirsty in the first place? Why do we not just sit by the waters? The Bible says that he would plant us like a tree by the water that would not be moved, but yet we run so carelessly away from the very source of our strength until the point where we are thirsty and fainting. And it seems that we turn to God in our desperation rather than our desire. Are you turning to God tonight out of a way out, or just because that you know that he is just the way? If you come tonight because you are desperate, or just because you desire, I think it's time as a church and as a body of Christ and as a body of people to begin to weigh our actions and weigh our motives. What is motivating you to be in church? Is it desperation or desire? Desperation is when we come to God and He is a last source of hope. He is the last straw. Because we've tried Him before, we turn our backs and then we go out and we do things our own way. And when we exhaust our resources, then we turn back to Jesus. When Israel would be turned into captivity, then they would begin to cry. God would reach and He would heal and He would save and He would deliver. And they would turn their backs on Him and they would go their own way and they would do their own things. But when they would get hungry and desperate and broken and weary, then they would turn to Jesus again. They would turn to the Lord again. Save us, help us. Is He desperate, reach, or is He desired? You're running away from the stream. Are you running away from the source of hope and strength and life? And you've just run yourself wearied where your heart faints and longs for the courts of the Lord? Or are you rested by the waters of life? And you just desire that refreshing. It's not because you're desperate. You just want more. You just want to taste it all over again. Not because you're thirsty and you're empty. Just because you just desire the taste of the Lord. Because you've seen and you've tasted and you know that He is good. I want my worship to be out of desire and not desperation. I want my worship to be out of desire to know Him and who He is, not because I need Him to the place where I've run myself so far without Him that I have to have a moment where I can't make it. I want my worship to move Him out of my love for Him, not out of my lack of Him. Church. I'm always quick to preach to myself and to people and not at people. I'm very quick to put myself in your shoes and in the shoes of the congregation with which I've come to minister to, because I need God just as much as we all need God. I need to be put in check just as much as we all need to be put in check. I need breakthroughs just as much as anybody else needs breakthrough. I need the miraculous just as much as we all need the miraculous. Sister Becky, I need healing just as much as anybody in this church needs. I need blessing just as anybody else needs blessing. I need God to move in my family just as much as you need Him to move in your family. So this is not me looking down on you or me casting judgment or accusation of you, because we all run to a place where we are weary and we are heavy laden, but we never really had to run that hard and we never had to run that far, because we have always had the opportunity to rest by the waters of life. And our worship doesn't have to be out of desperation. Our worship can be just out of desire. Oh, I feel the Lord in this place. I began to study today and prepare for something for tonight. And as I began to exhaust probably my mental skills, because I have the lack thereof, I began to feel a shift and a change in the direction for which I was supposed to go. And I want to talk to you about something, and I want to maybe preach to you a little bit about that's something, if I can. And I know that God is in this place. I know that the shepherd is in the house. If you need the shepherd, He's not far away. If you need help, He's not far away. If you need hope, He's not far away. Whatever it is that you've come seeking out of the presence of God tonight, it is no more than a prayer away. I want to speak to you tonight about dark times, living in darkness. And I'm just glad to be here with the Evanson family as much as they can stand to be around me. It has been much of a different trip, but very strong and powerful moves of God that I have seen this past Sunday, Friday, Sunday, and last night in Edison, and Metuchen with Pastor Nevius. We've had such a powerful move of God in these last three services, and Pastor Evanson was with me last night, and we had a great time of fellowship and Word of God and moving of His Spirit there. We had two get the Holy Ghost this past weekend. We've had wonderful times. I had wonderful service in Staten Island about 3 weeks ago, and in Brooklyn last Sunday, and or Sunday before last, and the Wednesday following. We have just had some powerful moves of God. It has truly been a unique trip for me, how in comparison to trips of the past. And God gave me something for last night, and I was prepared to preach something completely different, but I'm not going to come with the same message as last night, a different message, but with the same premise, because for some reason it just came alive in my spirit tonight in my room. If you have your Bibles, if you would join me in three portions of Scripture, Genesis, the first chapter, and we will go in order from which they are in the Word of God. Genesis, the first chapter, Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, and the book of 1 Kings, the 8th chapter. Genesis, the first chapter, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter. Verse 17 through 22 says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible God, which regardeth not persons, nor takes reward. He does execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and he loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love you therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God. What that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which in thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons. And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for the multitude." 1 Kings chapter 8. "Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness." The Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, living in dark times. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your peace. We thank you for your mercy. God, we need you right now. We ask that you would move in this place. We ask that you would move in our hearts. We ask that you would move in our minds. We ask that you would move in our lives. Move in our spirits. Move, Lord, in our thinking. Move, Lord, upon our bodies with healing, with strength, with power, and with purpose. God, we ask that you would direct our steps. Hide me behind the cross and underneath the blood. I want your word to be heard. I want your spirit to be felt. Let your anointing saturate us. Hide me behind the cross and underneath the blood. Let your word flow from your throne room through me. Anoint me to preach good, Lord God, that somebody would hear and respond accordingly. However you would decide to move and however you decide to speak, God, you are God. And we let you have control in this place. We thank you. In Jesus' name, we pray. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. It's not hard to understand that the children of Israel being in bondage in Israel was a dark time. It doesn't take rocket science to figure that out. That if anybody is in captivity, how can captivity be a glorious and gracious time? To be literally the property of somebody else or something else. Being owned cannot in any way be a glorious or a bright event in life. Being subject to the thoughts and the rule of other people cannot be a hopeful situation. Being held captive to the imagination and the desires to other things for which that we or you do not have control is not a hopeful and delightful situation, but it is a dark time. The children of Israel had found themselves in captivity under the tyranny and the oppression of a great and a powerful people in Egypt. We preach so often that Israel was in captivity under a type and a shadow of sin. It was a type and shadow of sin because they had their rituals, they had their customs, they had their gods, and they had their lifestyles. And it suppressed everything that God wanted to do with and through his people. But just as God would make a way out of sin, he sends a deliverer. He sends a word. He sends hope. He sends a promise. And the promise would come through. And through the offering of blood, the lamb that was sacrificed and the blood was put upon the doorpost of the home. And the death angel would pass over. Just as the blood of Jesus would be shed. And as it was applied to the heart of your life, death would come. And the things that needed to die would die, and God would bring you out. And not only would he bring you out through his blood, he would bring you out through the Red Sea. He would bring you out through the washing away and regeneration, through baptism, through repentance, and through the slaying of sins and the death of sins in a life. God would make a way out of bondage into a life of liberty. That is the promise that God has. That is the promise that he speaks to his people. And being delivered out of the captivity and the tyranny of Egypt was a bright time for Israel. They came out and they were coming out with riches. They came out with blessings. They did not leave empty. They left with their families intact. They left full. They left with food. They left with silver. They left with gold. They left with rubies. They left with diamonds. And they left with the favor of the people of Egypt. Get out of the land. Get away from me, because as long as you stay here, I am subject to the things that would happen because of my rule over you. Captivity is not a good season in life. And so often we look to be free of what it is that we are captivated by. Because we all get tired of living in dark times.
I hope you are enjoying today's message from God's Word from Free Food for the Soul. Free Food for the Soul is a ministry of the North Jersey United Pentecostal Church. We are located at 51 Center Avenue in Secaucus, New Jersey, one block from Town Hall. Our phone number is 201-832-1955. Our website is www.njupc.org. Now, let's get back to the remainder of today's message from Free Food for the Soul.
We're tired of being afraid. We're tired of not having a hope. We're tired of not having direction. We're tired of not having revelation. We're tired of not having healing. We're tired of not seeing breakthroughs. We're tired of not seeing chains loosed. We're tired of not seeing changes in our life. We're tired of not seeing the rain fall and the blessings of God being evident. We are just sick and tired of being captive in the night. But the Bible was specific in 1 Kings when the Lord said to Solomon that he dwells in darkness. You see, there is something about darkness that we have to come to consider about God. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and it was void. But all of a sudden, three verses later, it says that then the Lord spoke to the darkness and he created light. You see, everything that was made until that point was made in darkness. You see, it may be a dark time, but darkness doesn't necessarily depict a bad thing, because they went into Egypt with 70 men, but out of Egypt they came out multiplied as the number of the stars. They went in hungry and they came out fat. They went in broke and they came out with riches. It may be a dark season in your life, but God creates life in darkness. I want to depict something out of the book of Genesis in the first chapter. You see, he created the heavens and the earth, and then he moved upon it. You see, we get so worried about the darkness in our lives because we don't see the light. And the Bible says that faith without works is dead. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For you must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, we get frustrated with darkness because we can't see God moving. We can't see God working. We can't see God healing. We can't see God delivering. We can't see God blessing. But the whole time, if we would just feel after God, in darkness you will feel God moving. You see, it's not what I see, it's what I know. It's not what I see, it's what I feel in my heart. Because my faith and my expectation says, though I don't see it, I know that God is here. And he is there because he dwells in thick darkness. When you can't see what's in front of you and you can't even see where you are, that's where God is. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. You don't have to be bothered. You don't have to cast your care to anything or anyone, for God is with you. He said he won't leave you. He won't forsake you. He won't turn his back on you. He won't leave you where you are, but he dwells in thick darkness. I think we need to get a hold of this message tonight because of where we are, whether as a church or as a person or an individual. That because no matter what we go through, we may not be getting what we think we should be seeing, but God is still moving. He created the earth in darkness. He created the waters of the deep in darkness. I would like to think that he even created the angels and all of those beings in darkness. But the whole truth is the Bible says that he is the light and he is the light of the world. So it really doesn't matter how dark it is. There can never really be darkness, because if God is in the darkness, there is always light. He moves in darkness because light has a way to always travel. Darkness simply means the absence of light. And there cannot be any absence of light if God is in darkness. We just never anticipate the moving of His Spirit in the dark because we're constantly looking for the light. You're constantly looking for an answer. You're constantly looking for a way out. You're constantly looking for hope. You're constantly looking for feelings. You're constantly looking for a rehabilitation. You're looking for reinforcement. You're looking for something to pick you up from where you are. But even in the darkness, there is a moving of God. Because He dwells in thick darkness. I had a friend in Bible college tell me years ago, I had to have been about 14 when I first started preaching. He said the reason that God dwells in thick darkness is that God consumes all of the glory. And anything that light sheds itself on in the midst of a dark room will receive your attention. And the reason that God receives all the, he dwells in darkness is that nothing else receives attention. I don't know how true that really is, and in some ways that makes sense, but it seems in our dark times we're always fumbling around for answers. We're stumbling here and we're stumbling there, and we're not really feeling after God. We're seeing what's going on in our home. We're seeing what's going on in our world. We're seeing what's going on in our bodies, in our lives, in our issues, in our problems. And we're sitting here worried and we're trying to find answers. And we're going through a dark time where we're held captive by the ideas and the thoughts of other people. We're held captive in our own minds because of our own grief and our own sin, our own problems, our own setbacks and the things that we can't loose ourselves from. And we're fumbling after answers. We're fumbling after repentance. We're fumbling after a way to let the darkness go. And all it is we're looking for light to somehow shine in the midst of the situation. But God is already moving. God is already creating something in the place where you are. Because the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And even in your dark times, God is already mapping out where you are going next. And when the light will shine through, you will know where you are and where you're supposed to be going and where you've been. You see, light will always bring revelation. And sometimes the truth is because of our darkness, we cannot handle the light. Because revelation sometimes is a hard thing to grasp. When you've been somewhere that you were never supposed to be. And you've been in things that you were never supposed to have been in. But you had to live through it. And the whole while you were trying to reach for help, God was already moving on you. The Bible says that God is many things. The Bible said that in the scripture that we read tonight that He is the God of gods and that He is the Lord of lords. He is great. He is mighty. He is terrible. Deuteronomy 32 says He is the rock. And that His work is perfect. Genesis 21 says that God is with you in everything that you do. Numbers 23 said that God is not a man that He should lie, nor the son of man that He should repent. Deuteronomy 4 said that He is a consuming fire and that He is a jealous God. Deuteronomy 4 says that He is a merciful God that will not forsake you, neither destroy you nor forget you. Deuteronomy 6 says that He is one. Deuteronomy 10 said that He is the God and that He is Lord. Deuteronomy 20 says that He goes before you. Deuteronomy 33 and 27, He is your refuge. 1 Samuel says that He is a witness. 2 Samuel said He is a tower of salvation. 1 Chronicles says that He is the Lord our God and His judgments are perfect. Job 33 says that He is greater than man. Psalms 37 says He is merciful. 54 and 4 says the Lord is your helper. 91 and 2 said He is your refuge and your fortress, your God and your deliverer in whom you will trust. In 105 and 7, He is the Lord our God. In Matthew 27, He is risen from the dead. In Mark 12, He is the God of the dead. not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. In John 9, he is the prophet. In 2 Corinthians, he is the Lord, that is that spirit. And when the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In 1 Thessalonians, he is the avenger. In 2 Thessalonians, he is faithful and who will establish you. In James 5, he is pitiful and of tender mercy. In 1 Peter 2 and 3, he is gracious. In 1 Peter 3, he is eyes are upon the righteous. And in 1 Kings, he still dwells in darkness. Of all the things that he is, you need to understand, in your darkness, he is still these things. You see, we accept them in the light because we want to shed our focus on his glory. But in darkness, he is still deliverer. In darkness, he is still healer. In darkness, he is still merciful. In darkness, he is still king. He is still Lord. He is still gracious. He is still merciful. He still avenges. He still heals. He still steps up. He still brings down. He still heals the heart and touches the wounded. He still gives liberty to the bruised. In darkness, he still makes a way out of no way. In darkness, he creates life, and in darkness, he breaks through with light. We need to remember, they went into captivity, but in captivity, they still grew. Whatever it is that you're going through, take it as an opportunity to cleave to the hand that is moving upon you. It said that thou shalt fear the Lord, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. We read that in Numbers 23 that he declared that he is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. In other words, God ain't stupid. He's not going to tell you something that he can't back up. Because three verses later, he turns around, for I have declared a word and I cannot go back on it. He said that he would be there and he can't leave you now. He said that he would bring you through. He can't walk away from you now. He said that he would heal you and he can't walk away from that now. He said that he would speak blessing and life into you and he can't go back on it now. He spoke it and he can't reverse it because he said his word returns not unto him void. There is still light in the darkness. Even though you can't comprehend it, God is still there. Because even in thick darkness, there is always light. And where God is, there will always be life. There is always hope with God. But if you are going to cleave to him and swear by him, you have to understand that no matter where you go or what you do, he still is. You can't please people enough, but God still is. And he delights in the praises of his people. He is still rest for the weary. He is still healing for the broken. You can't find people enough to be faithful enough. The Bible says that God is faithful. He still is. As bound as they were in Egypt, subject to the rule and the mentality of a people that would do nothing more than abuse them and break them, God still multiplied them. In darkness, God still creates life. But we're so busy looking for light that we cannot hang on to the hand that's already moving upon us. We're too busy looking for an answer out of the darkness that we cannot cling to the hand that's already working in healing where we are. I feel the Lord so strong in this place. You don't have an answer because you're stuck in darkness. God is your answer, and your darkness is your way. Because he created life in the midst of darkness. He doesn't need everything that you think that you need to make what He needs to make in your life. He doesn't need your talents. He doesn't need your ability. But He does desire your trust. He does desire your hope. He does desire the substance of those things hoped for. He does desire your faith. He does desire your trust and love. He does desire your faithfulness. He does desire your worship. He does desire your praise, because in your praise, He said, I will still make myself known amongst them in a dark time. David said, I thirst for the Lord in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. Why? Because if I just have God, no matter what I'm thirsty for, my thirst is sustained even in a dry and a weary land. Is it sometimes that you thirst after the wrong things? Maybe you have the wrong mentality of what church is. Church is not a Mr. Jiffy Lube or Quick Stop where you come in and you get what you want, and you get what you want from God, and you get your fellowship, or you get what you want from people, you get what you want from friends, and then you go back off and you drive your 3,000 miles and you go around and you run yourself to the point where that engine light's starting to click and it's time to tell you, I'm about to break down. I'm about to rust out. I'm about to lock up. And if I lock up, there could be a chance. Trust me, there are times that you can lock your engine up where that engine will never work again. You can run yourself so ragged you won't trust people, you won't trust God, you won't trust life, you won't trust yourself, and you will be nothing more than a broken shell of something that had the potential to put out power. And you run yourself to the point where even when you put oil in it, the engine's broke. And what good is it then? When you take yourself to the point where you can't even be fixed. Do you worship out of desperation, or is it just desire? Is it a routinely maintenance checkup because you're used to it and you're not going beyond the parameters which you're able to live, but you are doing it within the parameters where you know, I don't want to go any further without feeling what I feel. I don't want to go next week without being refreshed. I don't want to go till tomorrow. I don't want to wait. I'm not doing it because I've ran myself to the point where I need to have it or I'm going to die where I am, but I'm doing it just because I want it. And I love it. My worship is not predicated upon the pain that I'm going through. My worship is predicated because I know my God loves me and I love Him. And in darkness, He's still creating something with me. In darkness, He's still creating hope. In darkness, He's still creating an atmosphere. Now, when the light shines through, I will understand that He had never left me alone. I don't know if this is revelation or just misunderstanding. I don't think it's misunderstanding, but I don't want to really go too deep theologically than what I've already gone, but the Bible says that Jesus came to His own and they rejected Him. The Bible said that the light spoke into the darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. I understand that's Jesus Christ coming into a world that was dark and they couldn't see Jesus for who He was. But is it also possible that you could get so bound in your life and bound down in your darkness that even when Jesus tries to show Himself through, you've already rejected God in the darkness? And when Jesus tries to bring revelation to it, you still don't understand that it's God. You're so bound in darkness that you can't even comprehend the light because you already rejected the light in the darkness. You rejected the ability that God was doing something with you where you are. Living in dark times. He never lets go. He never abandons. So how come we so often feel like we have been? He never forsakes us. He never rejects us. So how come we could say that up until this point, God is with me, but where is He now? How is it that we could praise that God is faithful, but yet we can look at our life and our darkness where we are and say, where is He? Why isn't He here? Why isn't He showing Himself? Why am I having to go through this? Why am I having to suffer through this? Why does God reject me? Why does God hate me? Why does God curse me like this? We get so upset, so frustrated. He dwells in thick darkness. If you close your eyes and sit alone in a room and you've got all the lights off, it's very easy to sense what an atmosphere of darkness is like. And if your life is surrounded by an atmosphere like that, could you just get on the same page with me tonight and understand that in that room, in that type of an atmosphere, when you can't see anything, where you can't make out anything and you really kind of lose track of where you are in that room. It's easy in that kind of an atmosphere, even sitting down, you forget that there was a cushion underneath you and there was something sustaining you from behind. But when it's that dark, you just begin to topple a little bit to the left and you begin to really feel like you're falling. Why? Because your senses have begun to shut off and you feel like you were just floating in darkness. If your spirit is in that kind of an atmosphere, if your life feels like it's in that kind of a dilemma, it is in that kind of an area that God is doing a work. Because after all, He created the heavens and the earth in that type of an atmosphere. He created the waters of the deep and the face of the deep in that kind of an atmosphere. When it was all dark, there was still hope. When it was all dark, there was still life. In all of the darkness, God said, I'm still going to move. How is it that in Israel's darkest hour, they grew more than they ever grew? In their oppression, they became stronger than they had ever been. In their weakness and their faintness and their brokenness and misery, God made them something that had nothing to do with the things that they owned. But it had everything to do with how God moves in darkness. Can we stand to our feet tonight? Sister Evanson comes. You see, God does His greatest work through times of darkness. Because it's when the light shines after the darkness that the revelation of how great the work is comes to pass. The little things that he does in the light times of our life are seem at times so insignificant to the miracles that he brings out of the darkness. Because your pains don't get worse like they are in the dark. The hunger is greater in the darkness. The desire is deeper in the darkness. The pain is stronger in the darkness. The mountain is higher in the darkness. The valley is deeper and the river is wider in the darkness. Everything seems more like a trial in the darkness because there is no light. And when there is no light, there seems like there's no hope. Because without light, there is no direction. Without light, there is no true north. Without light, there is no heat. There is no warmth. There's no comfort. It's easy to get scared of the dark, but it's in the dark. God is moving. There is anybody tonight in this house that you feel that you are in just a dark time. I'm not talking about evil. Maybe your heart is bound and oppressed. Maybe your faith is locked in to an area where it seems like there is no hope. Maybe the blessing is too far in front of you where you can't see the light of it. Faith and expectation says when you believe that he is. You must cling to him and swear by his name. And when he dwells in darkness, that means your healing is in darkness. Your deliverance is in darkness. Your hope is in darkness. Your peace is in darkness. Joy is in darkness. Life is in darkness. Restoration is in darkness because those are all in him. We're constantly looking for the sign of the light to break through our consistent nights. Weeping may endure for the night, but we know joy comes in the morning. We're so stranded in our darkness that all we can do is count our hours down for the light to shine through. But if you lose hope of God that is moving upon you in the dark, how easy is it going to be for you to grasp him in the light? The darkness brings distrust. The darkness brings disunity. The darkness brings weakness and faintness. But in the darkness, God dwells. I've seen the greatest, most miraculous moves of God in the darkest hours of my life. When I needed him the most. I can remember standing in my room, the lights down, completely shut off, the door shut, and closed myself off in my closet. Down on my knees, face buried. I couldn't see anything. But I could feel the arms of God moving in my life. I didn't know how everything was going to work out, but I felt comfort like I'd never felt before. may feel like you've been held captive. But wherever you are, God is creating something out of you. In your darkness, that His glory would shine through. Tonight, why don't we just close our eyes and lift up our hands to the Lord? Why don't we just begin to lift up our voices to Jesus? Because we want Him, because we need Him. If you're surrounded, it seems, in your heart and your mind by darkness, embrace the moving of His Spirit and let Him do something inside of you. Let Him move upon your heart. Let Him move upon your situation. Let Him speak life into the darkness before the light even comes. Because He said He would never leave me nor forsake me, not even to the end of the earth. To come to these altars and find a place to feel after the presence of God tonight, these altars are open. God is moving. God does not sit still. God does not forsake. He moves. Uncertainty. He moves in storms. He moves in trials. He moves in sickness. He moves in death. He moves in hurt. He swims in the channels of deception and brokenness, because in darkness the Lord dwells. Come on, let Him move in your heart tonight. Let Him heal. Let Him give you confidence to understand that morning's coming soon, but I'm not losing hope where I am, because God can set me free. God can heal me. God can deliver me. Can move.
What must I do to be saved?
Well, before I get into the direct answer, I'm going to assume you believe the Bible.
Right.
If somebody doesn't believe the Bible, I start with experience.
Totally different issue.
Well, all of us are sinners, and therefore all of us are separated from God by our sin. And we see that in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Romans 6, 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Romans 1, 16 says, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So the way that we're saved is through the gospel of Jesus Christ and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what I need to add from the outset is, in the scriptural sense, and certainly when you're talking about salvation, believing is more than mental understanding, mental agreement, or verbal profession. It actually includes obedience to what you profess. And we see this in Romans. Romans 1:5 speaks of the obedience of faith. So the very book and the very inspired author who speaks perhaps more than any other about salvation by faith tells us what kind of faith he's talking about. It's faith that produces obedience. Faith and obedience are two sides of the same coin. You cannot separate one from the other. If you truly believe God, you'll believe His Word. If you truly believe His Word, you'll act upon His Word. If I yell out, the building is on fire, if you really believe that, you're not going to just sit there and tell me, oh, thank you for that bit of information. I acknowledge it and I profess it. No, you're going to act on it. You're going to run out of the building. And if you do, we could say that I saved you. Or we could say that you're saved because you believe me. Or we could say you're saved because you acted on what you believe. And that's why Romans 6:17, Paul says that you used to be the slaves of sin, but you obeyed from the heart the doctrine that was delivered you. So the same author that says you're saved by believing the gospel also says you're saved by obeying the doctrine. Those are not two different things. It's the same thing. Now, let me fast forward. On the day of Pentecost, the 120 received this wonderful experience. Peter preached to them, to the thousands of believers that gathered. And he preached, if you study it, he preached simply the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in Acts 2. That is the gospel according to 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again to provide victory. So we must believe that gospel, or as I've just explained, we must somehow obey that gospel. Believe it to the point that we act upon it, we apply it to our lives. How do we do that? We find the answer in Acts 2. Peter preached the simple message that Jesus died, but His body did not decay in the tomb. He was raised on the third day. And then the people cried out, what shall we do? And He said, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38. When we repent, we're dying to the old life. We identify with Christ's death. When we're baptized in Jesus' name, it's a burial with Christ. And then when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's the resurrection of life of Christ. So when we believe the gospel, we will obey the gospel, and we receive the experience that Peter commanded in Acts chapter 2.
So when we believe with our heart and confess with our mouth, is commonly expressed, or is expressed in some settings, it's more than just I believe.
Right.
And it being a mental assent, but it's a behavior, it's action taken.
Yes. In Acts, in Romans 10, which you're referring to, if you read that context, Paul was explaining why the Jewish people as a whole are not saved. And he said it's because they've not believed the message of Christ. And then so he explains the basis of salvation, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ and confess Him. Now, he wasn't explaining to a sinner what to do at the altar. He was writing to the church, explaining why aren't the Jews receiving the promises of God? Because their foundation is off. They won't confess Christ. Now, if they will confess Jesus and believe that He rose from the dead, then they could be saved. But of course, his audience knows, well, if you confess Jesus as Lord, that means you're obeying Him as your Lord. If you believe that He was raised from the dead, that means you'll receive the Spirit of the resurrected Christ. So he didn't have to fill in the blanks for his audience. They had already experienced that.
He was writing to the church.
Yes, and he was explaining the foundation. You've got to get your foundation right, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, we don't deny, we need to emphasize salvation is by the grace of God. That means it's a gift of God. We receive it through faith in Jesus Christ. It's by faith.
I hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word from Free Food for the Soul. Free Food for the Soul is a ministry of the North Jersey United Pentecostal Church. God is real, He cares for you, and has a deeper walk for you in the Spirit. Feel free to be our guest this Sunday at the North Jersey United Pentecostal Church. We are located at 51 Center Avenue in Secaucus, New Jersey, one block behind Town Hall. Sunday Bible class starts at 12:30, and our worship celebration starts promptly at 1 o'clock. Our phone number is 201-832-1955. Our website is www.njupc.org. I trust that you have been both fed and blessed today from God's Word through Free Food for the Soul.